You turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 1. We've been looking at the requirements that the Lord Jesus has given to the Apostle Paul for elders or bishops or pastors in local churches. And he gives these instructions in this letter to Titus because he's to set in order things that were lacking in the churches in Crete and appoint those elders. And so we see the requirements. One of the key ones we find is in verse 9, where it says, this is to be men who are holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. And that's such an important thing that when we look at local church leaders, because the primary focus of our work here is to preach the word, to teach the word of God. And so we must hold fast to that truth, hold firm ever have it ever before us and ever be the focus of what we present in truth. It says, and you have to be someone who's been taught that. We talked about the importance of being taught the word before you actually try to teach others. And then he gives an example of why it's so important and what you'll face as a leader in a local church. He says, look at verse 9 again, last part of it. He says, that he may be able, that he may have the ability by sound doctrine, that's healthy, sound teaching of the word, both to exhort or to encourage and to convict those who contradict. The King James has the word gainsayers in there for that expression. And we've been talking about the problem of gainsayers or those who contradict the word of God and how they can affect local churches in a negative way. And so we have to have someone in place who can take a strong stand for the word and actually be able to respond to their opposition to the word of God. So he talks about the rest of this chapter is all about the characteristics. And we've looked at some of those already. He says in verse 10, there are many insubordinate. These are people who refuse to submit to the authority of God and God's word. They are insubordinate. There are many of them. He says they are idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. So we look at their mouths. What do they say? What do they teach? It says they are idle talkers. So much of what they say is vain. It's empty. It's just speech. It's devoid of any truth. And so he says, be very cautious of that. That's what you'll hear from them. He says they are deceivers. Not only is what they say empty in many cases, but it's actually meant to deceive the minds. Speech that's meant to move people away from the truth of God's word. And so he talked about throughout his epistles, Paul talks about the dangers, particularly as we live in these last days of the age of grace. We see more and more people moving away from the truth and seeking to deceive people away from the truth. And so look at verse 11. What does he say about these people? And again, he identifies them. He says, this is especially true of those who are of the circumcision. And so keep that in mind. The circumcision were the Judaizers, those who were teaching that you must keep the law, that you must be circumcised, that you must basically cling to Judaism as a religion rather than the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that was a problem then. It's still a problem today. Verse 11, he says, their mouths must be stopped. They must be, in a sense, bridled or muzzled so that they cannot influence people as they are doing. We read in Scripture the mouth can do a great deal of damage. James chapter 3 talks about the fact that the tongue is a very small member in the body, and yet it can do great damage. I mean, you can use your tongues and your mouths to hurt people, to deceive people. There's lots of things you can do. And so he says that's something, their mouths of these gainsayers, these contradictors must be stopped. Their mouths need to be bridled. Particularly false teachers that turn people away from the truth. I want you to look at one passage with me in particular, Galatians chapter 1. The circumcision was a group that fought Paul all along throughout his ministry, primarily because his ministry was to the Gentiles. He would go to the Jews first, but when they rejected, he would turn to the Gentiles. He was God's apostle to the Gentiles. And of course, in his ministry to the Gentiles, he stressed that they didn't have to be circumcised and they didn't have to keep the law. Now, the Jews, particularly, certainly the Jewish unbelievers fought him on that, but even there was some opposition even from Jewish believers who couldn't handle that whole change very well. They'd lived their whole lives under the law. They had been taught and been basically raised to think that they were the circumcision. They had to be that. And so Paul, in one of his first areas of ministry, was in Galatia. And he preached the word there. There were a lot of people saved at the various churches in Galatia. And so what happens is that he ends up having to write a letter back to them. And it's a very strong letter of rebuke. because of doctrinal error, false teaching. The Galatians had heard it, but the problem was they'd not just heard it, they were listening to it, and they were responsive to it. And so he begins this letter. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 of the first chapter of Galatians. He says, I marvel, I am amazed that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. King James has the word another gospel. There's two words for another that you find in the Greek. One of them means another of the same kind. This one means another of a different kind. All right. So he says, this is a gospel which is a different gospel. It's not the same kind of message that you've heard and what I preach to you. He says, it's not another of the same kind. You see the two words right there. He says, there are some who trouble you. He says, and they want to pervert or they want to twist the gospel of Christ. Now, let me ask you today, are there people today, are there preachers today who are twisting the gospel of Christ? Yeah, there is. You know, that's a prevalent problem still today. They still talk about God. They still talk about the scriptures. They still talk about Christ. They talk about the cross. They talk about the resurrection. And yet there's enough change and twisting and perversion and corruption of the truth that they're turning people away from what is truly the gospel of God's grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's how strong Paul felt about it. Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now, this expression, any other gospel, is a gospel, he says, that goes beyond what the simple gospel message is. And I always think this is probably a reference to things like, you must believe in Jesus Christ, you must believe that he died on the cross for your sins, you must believe that he rose from the dead, and you have to be baptized. You see, that's a gospel that's a message that goes beyond what the simple message of the gospel is. What do I have to do to be saved? You see, that's what he's saying. He says, if anybody preaches any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, what does he say? Let it be what? Accursed. Now, that's a strong word from the Apostle Paul, is it not? But you see, we're dealing with eternal issues here. We're dealing with the eternal lives of people's souls. And so that's why when you put someone in place in a church to be responsible for leading and teaching and preaching the Word of God, you better make sure that they are faithful to the Word, because that's going to be the key issue. Verse 9, he repeats it. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. They had turned away so quickly from the message of grace to something different, to something that went beyond, and they were falling for it. So Paul says that's a problem there in Crete. He says there are a lot of people, especially those of the circumcision, who do this. Their mouths must be stopped. Now, go back with me to Titus 1. Let's look at the next portion. Let's look at the motives of these false teachers, these gainsayers. Why are they doing this? Why would they do this? I sometimes am just amazed that people are so unresponsive to the gospel message, because it's such a simple message, and it's a message that doesn't require anything of us. I mean, you know, it's a very easy thing to be saved, because I don't have to do the work. The work has been finished. When Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for my sins, he finished the work, said it himself from the cross. So I don't have to do any work. I don't have to live the best life I can. Man, if I had to do that, I'd be in trouble every day. I deal and struggle with the sin nature that I have and with the temptations we face in life and the lust and desires of the old man, and I give in. I sin every day. If I had to worry about living a holy life or a sinless life or a righteous life in order to be saved, I'd be miserable. I'd be miserable. I don't want to be into that kind of system of preaching and teaching and so forth. So what are the motives of the people that preach this? Why do they do this? Why do they teach the false things? Look at verse 11. He says, after he says their mouths must be stopped, he says, they subvert whole households. This is the danger of these gainsayers, is they subvert whole households. The word subvert means to overturn or to overthrow the faith of people. Keep your place right here and back up one book to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul, when he writes this final letter to Timothy, makes mention of this very situation. He says, and starting with me in verse 16, 2 Timothy 2:16, he says, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Now, that's the idle talk that we, the vain talk we're talking about. He says, they're only going to increase to more ungodliness. Just say no, I don't want to listen to it. I don't want to be involved with it. He said their message will spread like cancer, literally like gangrene. and gangrene, will destroy something. Himenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. Paul names names. Here's two people that are just like this, and I'll just tell you about them. They have strayed. They have erred concerning what? The truth. They've moved away from the truth, saying that the resurrection's already passed. Here's one of the examples of a false teaching. The resurrection's already passed. You missed it. He says, what do? They overthrow the faith of some. Some listen to this, and their faith is overthrown. He says, these gainsayers, these contradictors, they overthrow, it says, they subvert whole households. The family members, the servants that are a part of that household, they disrupt the faith that takes place in those homes. God certainly has saved households before, has he not? I think of the example in Acts chapter 16. Two households in Philippi when Paul was there. One was the household of Lydia. Silas went to stay with Lydia in her house. And I'm sure they preached the gospel to her there. And what happened? Her whole household was saved. Now, that doesn't mean that she was saved and therefore everybody in her house was saved. It means she was saved. And everybody else in that household also heard the message of God's grace and believed and was saved as well. And then the jailer himself that Paul was under they went home to his household after the earthquake and so forth, and everybody's chains were loosed. And that whole household was saved by believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, whole households can also be subverted and twisted and turned away. We see that today. We see, when somebody in one household hears something that's false, a false teaching, false idea, what happens with it? It gets spread through the family, and what happens? The whole household ends up being turned away from God. So these people are dangerous because of the negative effect they have on families, on churches. It says, going back to Titus 1:11, he says, teaching things which they ought not. Are which they must not. Literally means that it's absolutely necessary that they not teach these things, and yet they do it anyway. They're vain. They're deceitful. 1 Timothy 1:3, he talks about those who make sure that they teach no other doctrine, a different doctrine. 1 Timothy 1:7 talks about those who desire to be teachers of the law rather than teachers of the message of grace. Paul talks about they teach something that is contrary to sound doctrine. They teach otherwise. And we see that today. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here's the final charge that's given by the Apostle Paul to Timothy before he knows he's about to die there in Rome. And he says in verse 1, I charge you therefore, he says, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. What's the charge to him? Look at verse 2. What does he tell him to do? Preach the word. That's the message you preach. He doesn't tell him, preach your creeds. He doesn't say, preach your doctrinal statements. He doesn't say, preach your traditions. What does he say? Very simple. You preach the word. You proclaim the word of God. He says, you be ready. You be prepared. You be looking for opportunities in season and out of season. There'll be easy times, there'll be hard times. He says, convince people, rebuke people, exhort people with all long suffering and, I love the last word, what does it say? Teaching. Teaching people. And this is to Timothy in particular, but this letter has been preserved for us today. These are scriptures that are written to us today. These are written to pastors today. But I think they're written to all believers. This is a charge every single one of us can take. You don't have to have a pulpit to preach. It just means proclaim the truth. Proclaim the word. Now, why is it so important? Look at verses 3 and 4 and just ask yourself if this is not a good picture of what's going on in our world today. It was happening in Paul's day. Don't let me mislead you and say this is a new problem. This is not a new problem. This is an old problem. But it's one we see today. He says, the time will come, verse 3, when they will not endure sound doctrine. Endure means to remain under. Literally, that's what it means. They will not remain under sound teaching. Okay? They will not do that. He says, but according to their own desires, he says, and because they have itching ears is ears that want to be scratched, ears that want to hear something that makes them feel comfortable or feel good. That's exactly what he's talking about. Because they have itching ears, what is this saying? They will heap up for themselves teachers. That doesn't sound too bad, except that you have to consider what are they teaching. He says, they will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will be turned aside to fables. That's exactly what's going on in our world today. People have turned their ears away from the truth. Majority of the people in this world, majority of the people in our country, which used to be considered, you know, a Christian nation, the majority of people who live here in Texas, which is a part of the Bible Belt, they have done this very thing. They have turned their ears away from the truth. And as soon as you do that, what happens? You are susceptible to being turned aside to fables or myths or false teachings. And that's what's going on in our world today. We see it around us all the time. So this is what they do. They teach things which they ought not. But why? Why would they do that? No wonder. Number one, from verse 3, it says they will heap up for themselves teachers. What do you picture when you picture a heap? Just a couple? Big piles of them. There are big piles of people out there who teach people and say to people what they want to hear. And that's what they do it. Look at going back to Titus 1. He says, they do it. He says, the third aspect of their motive is this. They do it for the sake of dishonest gain. They do it because of filthy lucre. Sordid, filthy, dishonorable gain. I mean, they're playing with people's lives. They're playing with people's hearts and souls by what they're doing. They're leading people astray. They're servants of Satan. Exactly what they are. They are ministers of Satan, preaching things which they ought not, and they're doing it for money. They're people that suppose that godliness, I'll put it this way, the idea of religion, godliness, and the picture of godliness, is a means of gain. And it can be. I mean, if you wanted to make money, that's probably a lucrative field you could get into. Those people that have done that, you know, can make a lot of money at it. But it says they desire to be rich. They love money. That's the root of all kinds of evil. They stray from the truth, and they're causing others to stray from the truth as well. Paul is telling Titus, he says, you need to know that that's what you're going to face, and that's what these churches are going to face. They're in Crete, and so you need to appoint elders who are faithful to the word and may be able by sound doctrine to encourage and to convict or convince the gainsayers. Look at verse 12, going back to Titus 1. Here's their manner. Behave themselves? What are they like? Paul, interestingly enough, goes out and quotes something which is not scriptural. Okay, had somebody call me to task one time for making reference to something that was from secular history, and he said you should only preach the word. Well, I'll give you an example of somebody who used outside literature, and that was the Apostle Paul. And so he says in verse 12, he says one of them, a prophet of their own, or some believe that should be a poet of their own, because the person that he quotes is a man named Epimenides. He was born in Crete 659 B.C. is when he lived. And he described the Cretans in general as always having three characteristics. And he said this is something that you see in their lives on a regular basis. He said the Cretans are always three things. Number one, they're liars. Not exactly a very good reputation to have. Paul didn't mind telling him. And he says, it's not me saying it. He says, one of your own poets said this about your own people. He says, they are always liars. The word liars means exactly what you think. They do not speak the truth. They are of their father, the devil. Satan is a liar, and he's the father of lies, and they speak exactly what they get from him. So he says, they're liars. Number two, they are evil beasts. Evil beasts means exactly what you think it means. It has two connotations, though, to it that I think we need to look at. Number one, it's beasts that are wild, that are brutal, they're ferocious. They're like wild animals. These people are like wild animals. They're uncontrolled. Their behavior is almost, they live in an uncontrolled manner. The second aspect of it, though, is that they're savage. They're wild beasts, and they're like wild beasts, and that they're savage, they're vicious, they're brutal in their treatment of other people. Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, 12, Peter refers to them as natural brute beasts. He says that's what they're like. That's what their own poets or prophets said about them. You know, when you look at God's description of the Gentile kingdoms that ruled over Israel, the times of the Gentiles that are described back in the book of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar got a vision. And we see in his vision, you see a picture of all these Gentile nations, and they're viewed as precious metals. One is like gold, one is silver, one is bronze, one is iron. And so you see this beautiful image and so forth, and that's how it presents. When God gives Daniel a vision of them, it's in Daniel chapter 7, and he views them as wild beasts. They are wild beasts. We see that very same description in the book of the Revelation, chapter 13. When you see the rise of the Antichrist, he's described as the beast that rises up out of the sea, a wild beast. The false prophet is described as a wild beast that rises up out of the earth. So that's God's view of these types of false teachers. And so Paul spoke of fighting with beasts at Ephesus. Now, he wasn't put in a, you know, to fight against lions in the arena or anything like that. He's talking about the people that fought against him, that rushed up and seized people and were ready to stone people to death and so forth. So he describes them, they were like an unruly mob or a pack of wild animals. And says, I fought with beasts at Ephesus. So he says, that's what the people at Crete are like on a regular basis. And the final thing he says about them in Titus 1:12, he says, they're lazy gluttons. Lazy gluttons. King James, I think, uses the expression, they're slow bellies. Okay? What did that mean? Literally means they're slow, meaning they're idle bellies. These are people that are self-willed. These are people that are self-indulgent, like a glutton. You know, a glutton is someone who can't control their eating. They just eat and eat until they're filled. And that's the idea of this picture here. A lazy glutton is someone who is so self-indulgent that they become bellies. They become nothing more than just a belly. That's all they are. That's all they satisfy. So the New King James calls it lazy gluttons. They're slow. They're not ready. They're not willing to follow. They're not willing to serve the Lord. They're not willing to study the Scriptures. They're just lazy in their approach to spiritual things and their approach to things of God. And then they're gluttons. And that's not just regarding food. I mean, that's an issue today. We look at our country. Obesity is a major health problem in our country today. Now, why is that? Because, we're developing into gluttons. We were talking about this yesterday in our men's business meeting, talking about, years and years ago when they designed, seats for people, they had a certain width that they designed that would fit most people. Now, that average design for those seats has had to be increased several inches because that's just the reality of what we see in our country today, in our world today. So, but this is not just self-indulgence regarding food, but just any desires of the flesh. Any appetites of the flesh is what we're talking about. These are lazy, slow gluttons who satisfy only the desires of their own flesh. Paul says in verse 13, and again, all of this he got from one of their own. He says, one of your own has said this about you. He says, this testimony is absolutely true. I'm just agreeing with it. I didn't say it, but I agree with it. The testimony of what he said about them is true. And so he's telling Titus that. This is what you're going to face in Crete. This is the type of people you're going to see. This is what their tendencies are. In verse 13 he goes on and he, look at this. Therefore, he says, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Now, I'm going to skip over this verse and come back to it at the end. And we're going to talk about the importance of being sound in the faith. But let's go on to verse 14. Verse 14 talks about their message. Read the verse with me. He says, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. So he's, in verse 13, he says he wants them to be sound in the faith so that they will not give in to Jewish fables and the commandments of men who turn people from the truth. So here's the message. The message that they're preaching is, number one, it comes in the form of Jewish fables. Jewish fables, the word that's used there in the Greek is the word we get our word myths from. These are myths. This is fiction. It's not true. The things they're saying are not true. Most of this comes from the circumcision. That's why it's clarified as Jewish fables. Okay? You're getting a lot of things that are coming from the Jews. You're getting things that are not true. The commandments of men, things that turn people from the truth. Now think about it. What is that talking about? You know, the Jews had the law. They received the law from God. They were the oracles of God were entrusted to them. But what did they do with it? They supplemented it. They modified it. They added their own traditions. The traditions not of God, but the traditions of the elders. And so in the days of Jesus and the days of the book of Acts, all of this was handed down orally. All these were oral traditions. And when, you know, the Jewish rulers would accuse Jesus of, you know, breaking the law, oftentimes it wasn't breaking the commandments of God they were concerned about. It was that they were not staying in line with the traditions of the elders. Okay? So that's really what he's talking about. A lot of what they put in those those traditions and those commandments of men and so forth were things that were just really myths. God had never said this. You know, you read the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, this is what you heard. He says, this is what I say to you. You don't understand what the law says. You don't understand what the law means. And so he's kind of trying to bring people back in line with what the scriptures, the word of God, the commandments and the law of God actually taught them and what it meant. Because they were getting fiction. They were getting myths. They were getting fables. And that was true of the circumcision. And again, look at Philippians chapter 3. Paul, the Apostle Paul, used to be one of them. So he spoke from experience when he talked about what their background was, the circumcision. And when he addresses this with the Philippians, he gets down to exactly what these people are like, those of the circumcision. Look at verse 1, Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Find your rejoicing, find your boasting in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it's safe. In other words, I'm about to give you some warnings that you've heard before. You've heard from me before. But I give it to you again because it's not tedious for me to do so, but it's needed for your safety from these false teachings. He says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. King James has the word concision. Now, they didn't like that term at all. But that's what Paul called them. He says, because he's talking here about the Jews. He's talking about the Judaizers. He's talking about the circumcision. Okay? He's not talking about believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about those who are clinging to the law as being their hope, as being their means of righteousness. He calls them, first of all, dogs, which is a term they use for who? Gentiles. Wild street dogs, common, unclean. He says, now, the ones who are really common and unclean are them. Those Jewish rulers and those Jews who hold to this. He said, beware of evil workers. What they're doing is an evil work. What they're doing is malicious. What they're doing is having a negative effect upon people's lives. They're teaching you that you can be saved by keeping the law. They're teaching you that if you're of the circumcision, you can be righteous in God's eyes. That's what they're teaching. So that's an evil work. That's false. He says, beware of these people. He says, they're just the mutilation. And that's an interesting word that he uses there. The word circumcision means to cut around so that you're separating one from another. That's why God gave Abraham the right of circumcision, because it indicated that you're a nation and you're a people that I'm going to separate from all the other nations because I have a special purpose for you. He says, these people are just the concision or the mutilation. Now, the Gentiles mutilated themselves. They thought that that would be a way of reaching their gods, of getting the attention of their gods. Remember the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal upon Mount Carmel? When they took their turn, the Gentile priests, and prophets and so forth, of those idols of Baal, they took their turn first and they danced and sang and all that and so forth. And eventually, when it wasn't doing any good, they began to mutilate and cut themselves. Paul says that's what the Jews have turned into. That's what the circumcision have turned into. Their idea that they can be saved by circumcision, all they're doing is mutilating the flesh. That's all it amounts to anymore. It's a mutilation of the flesh. He says, you beware of them. Look at verse 3. He says, for we are the circumcision. Now, when he says we, he certainly includes himself in that. And he had been circumcised, and there's no question. He grew up with all of this. But, he's talking about we as in all of these people at Philippi. All of us as believers here at Philippi, which included many Gentiles. Many Gentiles as well that are there. He says, we are the true circumcision. We are the circumcision. We're the ones who worship God how? In the Spirit, or by the Spirit. Not according to fleshly ordinances or commandments of men. Not according to the power of the flesh and going through rituals and so forth. He says, we worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice, and that word literally means to rejoice or to boast or glory in. We rejoice, we boast in who or what? Christ Jesus. Who do the Pharisees boast in? Who do they glory in? In themselves. Yeah, remember the parable of the Pharisee and the publican? The Pharisee stands up and says, I thank you, God, that I'm not like these other men. I'm not a sinner. I do all the things I'm supposed to. I tithe and all that. He was boasting in himself. Paul says, we boast in one thing, and that's Christ Jesus. God forbid that I should glory or boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That's what Paul said in Galatians 6:14. Here he says, we have no confidence in the flesh. So much of religion today, and what you're hearing from these gainsayers, and what Paul's warning the people in Crete about is that, they have confidence in the flesh. That's what much of religion is today. It's people having confidence in the flesh that they can do something to save themselves. It's not that case. Paul says, if anybody's going to boast about the flesh, I could. And he gives a whole long list of things. But look what he says in verse 7. But what things were gained to me? And all of these things that he had as a Pharisee and raised in the home of a Pharisee and so forth. He says, all these things that were gained to me, these I have counted loss for one thing, for one person, for Christ. He says, indeed, I also count all things lost, everything lost in my life. He says, for the excellence, the superiority of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, as dung, as table scraps, as the off-scouring of pots and pans. That's what it is to me. He says, that I may gain Christ, and look at verse 9, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God, and it comes by faith. That's the message that needs to be preached. And so, he says, their message is one of Jewish fables. You know, look in Colossians chapter 2. It's hard for me not to get off on little trails like this because I think these are key teachings. And I look at the world around us, and I'm sure you've got friends. You've got coworkers. You've got people that you know that believe these false ideas. And so we need to be aware of that, and we need to be looking for opportunities to share with them what does it mean when we talk about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how important that message is to us. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. These two verses, verses 9 and 10 of Colossians 2, basically sum up the message of this whole book. Two statements. Number one, for in Him, that's Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So what does that tell us about Jesus Christ? That He is God. He is God. That when He lives here on this earth in a body of flesh, that He is God. Never ceased to be God. So that's the first thing that's true. And verse 10 tells us this, and you are complete in Him. Which, that word means filled full. If something's filled full, there's nothing else that can be added. There's nothing to go beyond Him. We are filled full in Him. He is the head of all principality and power. He is described as the one who fills all in all. He is all we need. When He describes the rest of this chapter, He talks about, let's look at the next two verses. In Him, you are also circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision which is of Christ. Now that's a direct answer to those Judaizers who were teaching that you have to be circumcised to be saved. Look at the next verse, though, and see if it doesn't apply to today. He says, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of who? God. Now, there's no question, verse 11, when he says we're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, we're talking about a spiritual work there. We're talking about a spiritual circumcision made without hands. When you get to the baptism in verse 12, is there any reason to believe that we switched over from a spiritual work to a physical ritual? No. He says this is the working of God. We're buried with Him in baptism, in which you're also raised with Him through faith, all of this in the working of God, the operation of God. This is His work. Spiritual circumcision is what we have today in Christ. Spiritual baptism is what we have today in Christ. Nothing needs to be added to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's simply something that has become a myth and a fable. It still exists today in one form or another in our world today. It may not be the issue of circumcision today, except with the Jews, but it's going to be something. It's going to be either, you know, baptism or joining a church or living a good life, keeping the Ten Commandments. There's going to be something that people add in. He says it's just myths. It's the commandments of men. Scribes and Pharisees, I talked about this earlier. They transgressed the, you know, they were worried about people transgressing the tradition of the elders. Jesus told them, listen, you have transgressed the commandment of God because of and by your traditions. You have put in place traditions that are in contradiction to what God's word and God's commandments were. And so he contrasted the two. The Jews had transgressed the law of God. And he says, you teach as doctrines the commandments of men. And so you worship me in vain. It's useless. All your worship, all your rituals, what you're doing, you think you're serving God. But he says, it's in vain. It's in vain because you're not teaching the word of God. Paul gives the same warning. Look in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. What does he say? Beware. Beware. That's a warning. Lest anyone, Anyone, this can come from any area, lest anyone cheat you, or the King James has spoiled you. The idea is to carry you away as the spoils of war. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. I think that's the love of man's wisdom is what he's talking about there. He says, through empty, vain, useless deceit. That which is according to the tradition of men. That which is according to the basic or rudimentary principles of the world, or the world system that we live in. And the key thing is simply not according to Christ. It is not according to Christ. And so we have people living their lives following after the traditions of men, the rudiments of the world, and they're not following after the things that are in line with the teaching that we find in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 20, for instance. Therefore, it says, since you died with Christ, the word if there literally is the idea there is since, seeing that you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, you're crucified to the world, he says, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? And people do that all the time. Religious regulations of some sort, as such as do not taste or do not touch this, do not taste this, do not handle this. He says these are all concerned things which perish with the using. They're outside. They're the flesh. He says they are according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Look at verse 23. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. It might look to others as if, yeah, that's a good thing. That's a wise thing. We should do that. It may look wise. It may look and have the appearance of wisdom in this self-imposed religion. Notice, self-imposed, meaning this is something you came up with, not God. He says, false humility. Make you look even, you know, look, make you look humble and appear that you humble yourself before God and neglecting your body. He says, all of this is of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And in fact, by subjecting yourself to those regulations, that's exactly what you're doing. You're indulging the flesh. And what does it make you do? Fills you up with pride because look what I'm doing. Look what I'm accomplishing. Look how righteous and holy I am. He says, that's the commandments of men. That's what it'll do to you. We're not to follow the commandments of men. We see traditions, the commandments of men today, whether it's your creeds or doctrinal statements or, and denominations have this, local churches have this. We see it's prevalent in many of our churches today. That's not the key thing. I mean, there's nothing wrong particularly with having a doctrinal statement. I mean, we don't have a set doctrinal statement. I've got on our website, I've placed some things that we teach, at least in my understanding of what we teach and so forth out there, so people can have an idea, in general, what we teach at this church and what you can do in two pages on a website. But that's not the Word of God. That's not the Word of God. That's not something I'm going to have people repeat or have people say, hey, listen, you're not following after doctrinal statement number 7. That's not the key thing. What do we need to be? People of Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and they did what? What did they do? They searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things are so. They didn't check it against a creed. They didn't check it against a doctrinal statement. They checked it against the Word of God. What does God's Word teach? He says, that's the commandments of men. It does not take precedence over Scripture. Scripture is number one. Okay? Scripture is number one. Going back to Titus 1, it says the last thing about them, it says, by these things that they teach, it says they turn people away from the truth, which tells you that what they're teaching is false. That's the focus. Paul's last letter to Timothy. Oh, good. Thought I was over already. I didn't hear a bell yet, but the focus of Paul's last letter to Timothy. This is the last chance he's going to get probably to talk to Timothy, certainly to write a letter to Timothy. He didn't know if he's going to see him or not before he dies. But he talks over and over and over again about the dangers of what's going to be found in the world around you and what you need to do to respond to that as a pastor and as a man of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 18. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18. Read this a minute ago. He talks about those, and he gives an example of Hymenaeus and Philetus. He says they have strayed concerning what? The truth. That means they've erred. They've missed the mark, and they're off on what's truth. Okay? So they've strayed and moved away from the truth. They've erred concerning the truth. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. He talks about those who are always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge, to the full knowledge of the truth. Now, learning is a good thing. But there are a lot of people who learn and learn and learn and go to school and get all sorts of degrees and so forth, and they never really come to the truth of God's Word. They never come to a full knowledge of the truth. So there's an example there. He gives an example in verse 8. As Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, Most people believe that that's probably the magicians in Pharaoh's court that stood against Moses when he was making demands to let my people go. He said, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. It's not just that they've erred concerning the truth. It's not just that they haven't come to a knowledge of the truth. They actually stand against the truth. That's why they're called gainsayers or contradictors. They oppose and contradict the Word of God. And so that's how he describes them there. Look at the next statement. This is chapter 3, verse 8. Many resist the truth. Go to chapter 4. We read it a minute ago. Verse 4. They turn their ears away from the truth, and they're turned aside to fables. And we talked about that already, so we won't go back over it. These are false teachers. They are vain talkers, foolish babbling. They are deceivers who seek to deceive others. They pervert, twist, and corrupt the truth. They turn people away from the truth. Clearly, they are, as I said earlier, they are ministers of Satan. We need people in local churches, standing as leaders in those churches, who will stand for the Word of God firmly, that will proclaim the truth of God's Word firmly and purely, without mixing it in with other things, without mixing it in with the commandments and doctrines of men and Jewish fables and so forth, because that's the only thing that has the power to resist the work of Satan. We don't have the power in ourselves, but we have the power of God's Word and God's Spirit who's dwelling within us. Let's look at the last part, Titus chapter 1, and we'll just read this and we'll talk about it next time. Look at verse 15. This centers around what the minds of these false teachers are like, the minds of those who contradict. He says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, he says, nothing's pure to them. He says, even their mind and their conscience are defiled. Verse 16 goes on to say this, and here's how you take the measure of these people. He says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Now, keep reading into chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, Titus, he says, you speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. So we'll look at this next time. We'll look at those last two verses, and we'll probably move on into chapter 2 and look at the things that he was to speak to those people in the churches at Crete that were sound doctrine. Okay, we'll continue the study next week.